Well, good morning once again. I wonder if we could turn back to the book of Romans. Let's turn to chapter 8. Your Bible should probably just fall right open to it, right? After yesterday. We had a wonderful time yesterday at the conference, and I'd just like to, with the Lord's help, I'd like to pick up where we left off. And where we left off in those words in Romans chapter 8, in the very last verse, if we come back to that, it says, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then, if you will, chapter 12. And just keep in mind as we pass over chapters 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Romans, that we know that chapters 9, 10, and 11 specifically deal with Israel. And specifically in the context, they deal with the sovereignty of God in His sovereign hand over the nation of Israel and how salvation comes to them. God's dealing with them in the past, chapter 9. God's dealing with them in the present, chapter 10, and God's dealing with them in the future, in chapter 11. And what we see in those three chapters, just sort of as we fly over them, is number one, we see in chapter 9, the sovereignty of God in His dealings with Israel in the past. And number two, we see the justice of God in dealing with Israel in the present. God is just, and God is still reaching out to them through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is bidding them to come. He is sending messengers to them, even now, in the gospel as it goes forth to them. But then in chapter 11, we see something else. We see that God is not finished with Israel. And this is really important in the day in which we live in, because there's a teaching out there called replacement theology that says the church has replaced Israel and that God is done with Israel. But we know that that is not according to Scripture. According to Scripture, if we carefully read these three chapters, we see that God is not done with Israel and that God has much in store for Israel. And we only have to read the book of Ezekiel. And in those latter chapters of Ezekiel, and we find out that Israel will be brought into its glory, and they will see the Lord Jesus Christ as their king. And they will look upon Him whom they pierced, another scripture would tell us, and they will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But let's go to Romans chapter 12. And as we open up Romans chapter 12, I only want to look really at the first two verses. And we'll see how far in that we get. But and when we look at Romans chapter 12, we see something else. We see that after this parenthesis of chapter 9, 10, and 11, and there's somewhat of a parenthesis, we finish chapter 8 with speaking about Jesus Christ our Lord. And all the blessings and all the mercies that God has given to us in the Lord Jesus. And Paul comes on the other side of this parenthesis in chapter 12, verse 1. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So we look and we say, well, okay, what is the therefore? Therefore, because he says, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, I urge you, therefore. And the therefore is there because it's connecting us back with everything that we have from chapter 1 all the way to this side of chapter 12. And it's reminding us particularly of what we had in chapter 8. Because he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, when we consider those mercies, yesterday we had much of those mercies before us. When we consider those mercies, we had our justification before us. That's a mercy of God. We had yesterday the manner of forgiveness and propitiation that God is now satisfied in the finished work of Christ. That now we are seen in the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been declared righteous by God. That is a mercy of God. And it's found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at these, all that we've been brought into, we've been conformed, and we are being conformed into the image of His Son. We have that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We've been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 10 and see that. We have eternal life. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 to 23. It reminds us that we have this eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We've been given this new life in Christ. We have this manner of our glorification in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. We have the manner of resurrection that we look forward to new bodies. Romans chapter 8 we had before us. We talked about sonship yesterday. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 to 17. The fact that God sees us now, not just as children of God, born into the family of God, born from above, but now we also have an adult standing in order to enjoy all the mercies, all the blessings that God has for us. We've been brought into an adult standing, meaning the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, we're not only children of God, but in addition to that, we are able to tap into the inheritance, to the enjoyment of the inheritance of all that Christ has, that God has for us in Christ. So what a tremendous thing. This is our sonship. And oftentimes we neglect this manner of sonship. And it's such a tremendous, important subject. And as we said yesterday, one of the reasons this subject is so beautiful is because God will have heaven filled with those that have the character and the features of His beloved Son will be seen in them. And He's bringing many sons to glory, many Christ-like ones to glory. And what a day that will be. Think of what that is for the heart of the Father. We often think of what heaven is for us, but think of what that will be for the heart of the Father, that He will look up out and upon myriads and myriads and myriads, He will look and He will see, that one looks like my son, that one looks like my son, that one looks like my son. And He will look at you and He will say, that one looks like my son. What a tremendous thing for us to consider. We looked yesterday at the work of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8 in depth. And that's a mercy of God. We looked at this manner of faith. And that's it. I found it interesting that I went home last night after the young people's and read through the book of Romans again. And as I was reading through the book of Romans, I noticed this, that 30 times from chapter 1 to chapter 11, 30 times faith is mentioned. 30 times. And this is what we've been brought into this faith, a living reality, really. And then this peace that we've mentioned over and over again, the hope that we have, the righteousness that we've been brought into, the glory, the honor, all of these things. I've just listed 15 of them, just kind of like that. I just listed 15 of the mercies of God, and I'm sure that there's more. But you consider what we've been brought into, and what does Paul say? Paul brings us on this side of this parenthesis, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, by all that God has done. You might say this is the so what. You might look at it and say, now what? Now what do we do with all that God has given us? What is our responsibility with all we had yesterday? What is our responsibility today? And that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. So Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. This word present, it means to give over to yield. It's not just to give up our bodies, but it's to give them up to God as a living sacrifice. You know, the problem with a living sacrifice, it's always been said. I remember hearing a brother years and years ago saying, you know what the problem with a living sacrifice is? If it's living, they always kill them so that they didn't crawl off the altar. A living sacrifice doesn't want to stay on the altar. But God says, I desire that you be a living sacrifice. a living sacrifice, that your life count for the glory of God here in this scene. That every moment you live for the glory of God. That every day that God gives you breath. Last night we were going home from the young people's, and on the highway, we got stopped on Highway 80, and there was an accident that caused us to park, put our cars in park and sit there for an hour and a half. And as we waited, pretty soon we noticed that the traffic on the oncoming traffic, the four lanes on the other side of the highway, were stopped. And then all of a sudden we noticed that a helicopter was coming, landing up just out of our sight. We couldn't see it, but it landed on the highway up ahead. And then Jessica said that she noticed that there were transport trucks that were coming and taking a body away. And somebody was air-vacked away. Don't know the details, but apparently somebody left from this life and stepped into eternity. What if that was you? What if that was me? Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And we're to be a living sacrifice. And as I think about that idea of a living sacrifice, that has the idea here for us is that we put ourselves up on that altar. Notice this, it's supposed to be holy. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Let's talk about that word holy. Because we said yesterday that we are saints. We've been sanctified. We talked about our sanctification in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter is emphasizing the fact that now that we have been right, that we have been justified, declared righteous, now that we have peace with God, now God has set us apart. We have positional sanctification, meaning that positionally, every blood-bought saint is set apart. The very fact that we're no longer called sinners, but we're called saints, ought to really touch our hearts, because the word saint means those that have been set apart. And we've been set apart for a special purpose, and that purpose is that our lives may glorify God. And so as we consider this, holy, I pause for a moment just so that we could get this to go down deep, the meaning of this idea of holy. I found it interesting. Earlier this week, I was studying, reading through the book of Isaiah. And, Isaiah is different than, say, Ezekiel or Jeremiah, who give us the call right away. As you're reading the book, you see their call. You see how God called them. But Isaiah, you don't get his call until chapter 6. And then in chapter 6, you realize that everything that you've had up to this point in chapter 1 through 5 is his ministry. That's all part of his ministry. But then when you come to chapter 6, you say, oh, this is when he was called into that ministry. And it's striking the way the Spirit of God has laid that out. But what I found to be so instructive for my own soul is that before Isaiah could be used of the Lord, he had to get a vision of who the Lord is. He had to see that the Lord is holy. And so he sees that. He sees himself. When he sees the holiness of God, he sees himself and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell with the people of unclean lips. But he says, he sees the angels back and forth. And the way it's written there, I understand in the original, it's not just that they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, but that they say back and forth together over and over and over again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this made such an imprint on Isaiah. And he says, God is holy, and I am not. God is holy. My God is a holy God. And he falls down, and he says, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Deal with me. And the Lord does. In the very area that Isaiah says was unholy in his life, the Lord touches his lips with the tongs and the coals, and he deals with that. And it caused me to pause. I sat back in my chair, And I said, Lord, what area of my life do you need to take the hot coals to? What area of my life are you telling me that is unholy? And in order for me to be a living sacrifice, you're saying to me, I need to touch this area. He gave me an area, and I confessed it before him. It's none of your business what it is. But what about you? And so as we consider this then, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. I love that expression, acceptable. Something that is to be attractive. Something that is to excite. Something that is to bring pleasure to the heart of a holy, righteous God. I can bring something acceptable. My life can be acceptable to God. Think of that. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's amazing to me that I'm accepted in the Beloved to begin with. But that something that I do in life, can my life can be acceptable to God. That God desires my life to count for Him. That God desires to use me this week for Him, for His glory. That God desires to use you this week, if it's nothing else, just to be an encouragement to someone. But God desires to use you specifically. And He wants you to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You know, this manner of pleasing the Lord, it's a beautiful concept, really, when we think about the fact that our lives can please the Lord. That He wants us to live in such a way that we can bring pleasure to His heart, that He looks down. He looks down at us. You know, when a lot of times when I go home from a trip, the first meal is all for me. Because when I come home, she'll have roast beef. She'll have the potatoes and the carrots. And she knows that's my favorite meal. And why is she doing that? Because she's mad at me? No, because she wants to please me. And she wants to welcome me home. She wants to bring pleasure to me. And then the same way, my life, our lives, to bring pleasure. Can you think of that? I mean, can you imagine that there was a time in my life when I was a wretch? There was a time in my life, in each one of our lives, that where God could not accept us at all because of our sin. But now we're accepted in Christ, and because we're accepted in Christ, God says, I want your life to count for me, and I want your life to please me. I want you to bring pleasure to me. When the rest of the world is flowing in a direction that's away from me, I want you to come to me and to bring pleasure to me. That's what God is saying. And what a tremendous thing. That's why we have the book of Romans. That's why we have chapter 8 that we studied yesterday. And the result now, the so what of chapter 8 is chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we would offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And then notice this. He says, because it's your reasonable service. It's your, if you will, this word reasonable, it's where we get our word logic from. It means that it's the sensible thing to do. It only makes sense. In the reality of what God has done, it's only logical. That's where we get our word logical from. And it has the idea that now you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so since you're not your own, since your life is not yours, since your body is not yours, since your mind is not yours, and you've been bought with a price, it only makes sense that you please the one who redeemed you. Paul put it this way, as a good soldier, you want to please the one who's enlisted you. That's what we get in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. He put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He says that we make it our aim to please Him. He says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we make it our aim to please Him. Our ambition in life is to please Him. Our drive, Our get up and go. The reason we wake up every morning is so that we can please Him, bring pleasure to His heart. Why? It's only reasonable. It's only logical. But there's something else to this. There's a second application I want to make. It's the response of a moral, it's a moral response that you and I can have because we're made in the image of God. Not only in creation, but the Lord Jesus is, He says in Revelation chapter 3, that He is the beginning of creation. And there it's in the sense of the beginning of new creation, of all that is now in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, and He's the beginning of that. And He's the maker of that. He's the one that made that possible. And since that is true, then we're taking on His image. And as we're taking on His image, it only makes sense that we live in the same moral way in which He lived. And after all, it was the Father who opened up the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the moral beauties, we mentioned the other night that there's, I think, 7 times in the Gospel of John that we read the Father loves the Son. And one of those times is in John chapter 10, where He says, "For this reason the Father doth love me, that I lay down my life." The moral perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ cause the Father to love Him all the more. And so we're created in His image. We are being conformed into His image. And since that's true, He would say to us here that it's logical that we would lay down our lives, that we would be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But there's a third aspect, and I'll close with this. There's a third aspect to this. And just look down at here where it says your reasonable worship. Some translation says it's your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. And with that in mind, I want to suggest something, that there's 2 basic words for worship in the New Testament. One is what we did this morning, where we come into the presence of the Lord and we fall down into His presence and we worship. It has the idea of being prostrate before Him, laying before Him, giving Him worship. And that's basically what we did this morning in the breaking of bread as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. But there's another form. And by the way, I would say that is being a holy priest. Holy priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. But then as we come out of the presence of the Lord, this second aspect, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, being a holy priest, we in His presence, being a royal priest, we come out of His presence. And as we come out of His presence, we live out what we gained in His presence. And so as a royal priest, we proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we proclaim that to others in a world that is full of darkness. And the world needs the light. And the light of the world is Jesus. But ye are the lights of the world. So let your light so shine among men. And as royal priests, we proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. That's the expression that's used here in Romans 12, where He says, it's your reasonable worship, your reasonable service. It's to go out and live day by day. Live this worship. Live a worshipful life. Live a life that makes people say, what is it that you have? I've got to know. Now, you haven't said a word to them, but your life has spoke volumes to them. And they say to you, I need to know what you have because I don't have it. I need to know. Tell me, what makes you different? And you can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. That's this word, reasonable service. It's living this thing out. It's not enough just to talk about it in a conference. It needs to be lived out. And that's what He's telling us here. And then He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, I don't have time to go into verse 2. But you see how much, how loaded verse 1 is. And I actually just touched a few points. There's a whole page of notes here that I didn't touch. So, but I want to just lay that before us. Can I just point something out in looking at verse 2, connecting it to verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Then notice in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind. Your bodies and your mind. Then if you go on, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That my will be bent to His will to accomplish His glory. That's what we have here in these verses. And so may the Lord help us. It takes the whole you. A living sacrifice. Your body as a living sacrifice on the altar. I think of what we had this morning. I think of Isaac, and he was bound on that altar, and he laid on that altar. But can I just make a, maybe it's a supposition, I'm not sure, but I'll just say it. Abraham was an old man. Isaac was a young, strong fella. Do you think he could have outrun his dad? I think so. Do you think he could have manhandled it and pushed away and said, what are you doing binding me here? But no, he said, go ahead. And he bound him. And Isaac willingly, what a picture of Christ, willingly laid upon that altar. Even though he was bound. And it just reminds us that with the cords of love, he was bound. Speaks of the Lord Jesus being bound. But now God is requiring each of us to be a living sacrifice. That we would be bound in our hearts. Because it's our reasonable service. It only makes sense that we give our lives to the one who gave us our life. We give it back to Him. And all that we had in Romans 8. May the Lord just help us to realize that as we come to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And everything else that follows has to spring out of whether or not we're being living sacrifice. You know what's interesting? If you go to chapter 12, verse 3. And you read into verses 3 to 8. And then from 9 all the way down. You see verses 3 to 8 talk about the assembly. Talks about the gifts given to the assembly. You know why we struggle in the assemblies so often today? I like to climb out on that branch, I guess. But I'm going to suggest that one of the reasons that we have so many struggles in the assemblies today, 3 through 8, assembly, truth. The reason that is so difficult for us is because of 1 to 2. If we were more living sacrifice, stayed on that altar, remained on that altar, I think we'd have less trouble 3 to 8. Just a thought. But may the Lord speak to us. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we quietly come into your presence, and we would just ask that at this moment of meditation, that the Spirit of God would be able to come in a powerful way and take these few thoughts and just drive them home. And may each one of us here, what would it be like, Blessed Father, if each one of us were living sacrifices to you? What a difference we could make in our communities. What a difference it would make in our local assemblies. And we just ask that what a difference it would make if our lives were dedicated to pleasing you. And we just cry out to you that you would give us that help. Create within us a desire to please you. To bring joy and satisfaction and pleasure to your divine heart. And so we just give you thanks, committing ourselves to you today, and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.